our title is Trust. What we're really going to be talking about is coining the third psalm. I think it really fits in with the theme of the convention, and it's a psalm that gives us a lot of comfort. And of all the beautiful pictures and illustrations the Lord has given us, I don't think none are more forceful than the 23rd psalm. The psalm is a wonderful illustration of God's loving care to his people, the sheep of his pasture. I'd like to read the December 15th manna. I'm quoting from that. The Lord, in calling his people his sheep, chose a very significant emblem of the character he would have manifested in them. The most notable characteristic is a sheep are meek, docile, and obedient to the shepherd. To those who care, they fully entrust themselves. The true sheep will carefully listen for the faintest accent of the voice of the shepherd. That is, he will treasure up his words in his heart. He will study his provisions, and he will cultivate that communion and personal fellowship with the Lord, which is our privilege. Those who thus abide in him can never go astray. They can never lose their way. Quote. Let's read the 23rd Psalm, verses 1 through 6. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they shall comfort me. Thou preparest it for me in the presence of my enemies. Anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The world no doubt gets many and receives many much good out of this psalm, but it is really intended for the true sheep. Real lesson that the Lord has to get. David, having been a shepherd, we find in this psalm a beautiful illustration of his own confidence in the Heavenly Father and his realization that God had been caring for him and would continue to care for him the rest of his life. We read that holy men of old wrote as they were moved by the Holy Spirit in 2 Peter chapter verse 21. For the prophecy came not in the old time, but by the will of men, but holy men as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. This was true of David in writing this psalm. The psalm opens with the Lord is my shepherd. Throughout the Old Testament, the word rendered Lord is in the Hebrew Jehovah, and therefore applies to the heavenly and not to his son. So our Father is a great shepherd in this psalm, and his interest in us as his sheep is a gift of his dearly beloved son to be our redeemer, advocate, and caretaker. John chapter 3, verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, whosoever believeth in him shall perish, but have everlasting life. One of the main evidence of the Heavenly Father's care for us is the provision of Jesus as as our chief under-shepherd. Our Heavenly Father, the great over-shepherd, appointed his Son to be the under-shepherd. In John chapter 10, verse 11, Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. In due time, Jesus did give his life for the sheep and for the whole world of mankind. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 21, Jesus is referred to as that great shepherd of the sheep. It is only when we in our hearts can say, the Lord is my, that is, if we have met all the requirements necessary to become his sheep, which is giving our whole heart to the Lord, then we realize the blessed ministry of the Great Shepherd. The work of shepherding is not exercised towards the world. The great under-shepherd does not shepherd wolves or goats. He, those who have heard his voice and responded in consecration, are in his flock, under his care. Only those who have sheep-like disposition and have a desire to be led by the shepherd should watch care. Luke chapter 12, verse 32, "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." But there are other sheep. In John chapter 10, verse 16, "And other sheep I have are not of this fold. Them also I will bring, and they will hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd." Our Lord will accomplish this during the kingdom, when eventually God's whole creation will be in this one fold. They will be all in one family. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named." All the families of the earth are included in this promise. However, at this present time, our interest is in the little flock, you and me, to which this lesson refers. Verse 1, "I shall not want." Applying this psalm to the little flock, we find all of its provisions fit, because the Lord is our friend, we shall not want. If we submit our wills to the shepherd's will and trust his overruling and guidance, in doing this, we will be satisfied with the Lord's promises, with what the Lord provides for us, and will be relieved of any anxious cares or cravings, which is so common to the world, because faith can firmly trust them come what may. The sheep appreciate heavenly things more than earthly things, and our wants are more than supplied when we accept by the divine assurance that no good thing will be withheld from them that walk uprightly. That's Psalms 84:11. I'd like to quote from the Songs in the Night from October 21st. Joyce and I really love these manners and Songs of the Night. We read today's, yesterday's, and tomorrow's every day, and we get a lot of blessings from them. And the third day, you didn't get the first day. Anyway, this is October 21st for the Songs of the Night. "The Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withheld from them that walk uprightly." That's in Psalms 84:11. Our text is a great encouragement to the David class, the beloved class, the anointed ones, the members of Christ. To these, the Lord God is both a sun and a shield. He not only enlightens these, but he will not suffer them to be injured by the blessings which he bestows upon them. He will shield them from all enemies and everything that would tend to injure them in any manner. All things shall work together for good to those that love him, to the called ones according to his purpose. With such blessed assurance, then, we may look forward into the future with rejoicing and with confidence, trusting to have a share in the glorious reward God has promised to the faithful. Unquote. We have these assurance words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 6, verses 31 to 33. "Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, what shall we drink, or whether shall we be clothed? For all these things shall be to the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of heaven and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." We must first seek the kingdom of God. This is first priority. The world seeks after and worries about earthly things. We have these worries. Give us everything we need. It may not be what our flesh wants, but it will be exactly what our new creature desires and needs to help us to make our calling election sure. We shall not want for light. John chapter 8, verse 12. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. This is why we need to follow in our Lord's footsteps, to learn more of his plans and purposes, develop our characters after his. Jesus is the light. He will give us the truth we need and desire. John chapter 14, verse 6. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh after me, but by the Father. Okay, what shall we want for necessary care and discipline? Hebrews chapter 12, verses 6 and 7. For whom the Lord loveth, he chastens and scourges every whom he receiveth. If ye do in chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chastens not? Whatever cup the Father pours out for us, and it will be a difficult many times. But let us keep in mind in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7, casting all your cares upon him, he careth for you. And also remember Psalms 55, verse 22. Cast thy burdens upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. So we have a promise there that we can go to the Lord anytime, and he will hear us. We shall not lack the divine grace during the time of trial and affliction. Following the Apostle Paul's petition for the removal of his thorn in the flesh, his prayer was answered in these words in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Can we say the same thing? Can we accept the Lord's will and be content with unto his due time to be changing conditions? This is especially very hard to do. Our new creature is willing to, and yet our old body, our old man, is not willing to give up self. Galatians chapter 5, verse 17. For the flesh lusts against spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these two are contrary, the one to the other. So that ye cannot do the things that ye would. Defined all the time with me. None of us are with experience like these. We all have a fight from within and from without. It must be a fight to the finish, or we will not gain the prize which we are fighting for. No matter how hard our trials get, we cannot ever feel the fight is not worth it. It is. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 12. It is worth everything that we put into it. We shall look for fellowship. Let us note the words of the apostle in 1 John chapter 1, verse 3. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Our Lord Jesus deserves the name of friend. He is our truest friend. How do you go about making amends with the brethren? Well, first, we have to be a friend before we can have a friend. We find this in Proverbs chapter 18, verse 24. A man that has a friend must show himself friendly, and there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. A true and lasting friendship can only exist between unselfish people whose wills are fully submitted to our Heavenly Father's. Proverbs 17:17. A friend loveth at all times. If we faithfully walk in our hearts, and if we do to the fullest extent of our ability and trustfully do this, we will find that all our wants in fellowship are abundantly supplied. Philippians 4:19. My God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. That's right. No good thing will he withhold from sheep which stray not from the fold. This is a precious promise that we can hold on to, especially when we go through some difficult trials. It helps to think, somehow or other, this must be good for me, because no good thing will he withhold from me. And that's true. We just rely on the Lord and remember that he's helping us. Verse 2. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still He leads me in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. Lie down to be at rest, happy. This is a privilege of all the Lord's true sheep. Outwardly, we may be distressed, being assailed by the world, the flesh, and the devil. But as new creatures, we will be at rest, at peace, because our nearness to the Lord and because our faith in his overruling providence, which is able to make all things work together for each one of us. Let the peace of God rule in your heart. It is to all of God's family or sheep that our Lord's words apply. John 14:27. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let it be afraid. We are not going to get this peace in the world. Our Lord is going to give it to us. Lord's admission admonishes us, is recorded in Matthew 11:28. He says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And that's another promise that we have. Green pastures beautifully illustrate the rich truth the Lord has provided for us, his people. God's green pastures of truth are always green and fresh to those who lean on to learn and know and appreciate its value. Have we learned to appreciate the truth? Does it give us rest? As Christians, we are not immune from trials. They are very much needed for the development of the new creature. But there are going to be seasons of rest and refreshment so that we can take all these lessons in which we have learned and think on them and put them into work in our lives. We have the assurance that the peace of God, which passes all understanding, it's going to help us. Sheep generally keep together in a flock. As they graze, and to this end, the good shepherd keeps his sheep together and does not separate them. The words of the Apostle Paul are fitting in this connection in Hebrews 10:22-25. Let us draw near with a true assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promise. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking this ourselves together as the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as ye see the day approaching. Just as sheep flock together, we as the Lord's sheep assemble ourselves together. It is very important to meet and study with others of like precious faith, exhorting one and another, listening and watching for our shepherd's leading and guidance. We will not be faithful on our own. We need each other. Let us not wait until the privilege is taken from us and then say, I wish I had used my opportunity when I had it. Let us say, I did meet, I did study, now the Lord must have some new experience for me. He leads me beside the still waters. Water is a symbol of truth concerning God and His divine plan, not only as it relates to the but two times to all mankind. The Good Shepherd leads us to still and safe waters where we may drink without danger. These still waters are not stagnant, but pure and living waters of truth. As we drink deeply of truth, we come to a realization of the personal and intimate relationship we have with our Heavenly Father. It will bring us peace and tranquility to us, as suggested by the margin reading, Waters of Quietness. Job chapter 34, verse 29, when He gives quiet, who then can make trouble? And when He hideth His face, who then can behold Him? Note also the word by our prophet Isaiah. In Isaiah chapter 30, verse 15, for thus saith the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest shall ye be saved, in quietness and in confidence shall be your strength. When our Lord purpose to give peace and quietness, the whole world will be obedient to His law. None will make trouble. When we have difficulties and hope, we should look to the Lord. We should keep in mind that we are under His special care, and this thing could not happen to me, and that's permitted by the Lord. So there should be a special lesson in it for me. Difficulties and trials are blessings too. How would we make our calling election sure without them? Having a knowledge of God's plans and purpose and realizing His justice, mercy, and love for all give us quietness. So we have a peace of mind which the world does not have. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 17 and 18. For our light afflictions, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding eternal weight of glory. Why we look not at things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Okay, verse 3, Psalms 23:3. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the path of righteousness for His name's sake. He saves our life in a literal meaning. The soul is a living being. In our case, the footsteps followers of Jesus, it is the new spiritual life. The Apostle Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. It is the gradual bending heavenward of that which naturally bends earthward. We have a desire for earthly things, but we have to slowly bend our affection to heavenly things. Romans chapter 12, verse 2 says, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The sheep in David's time were subject to many dangers, which made it necessary for the shepherds to be watchful and skilled to prevent the loss of his sheep. Wild animals roamed the countryside, and on one occasion, David slew a lion as attempting to carry away his sheep. We find that in 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 34 to 36. And we're not going to read that because of time. As new creatures, we have many enemies on the alert to do us harm. Our enemies want to separate us from our shepherd and destroy our lives as new creatures. A warning note is called to our attention by the Apostle Paul in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. It says, "Be sober, vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world." Matthew 24 says, "For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show you great signs and wonders, inasmuch as if it were possible, they just shall deceive the very elect." But that's not possible. It seems that so often we hear more and more of new ideas coming forth, which dispute Brother Russell. Ideas which change just a little bit of the truth. It doesn't change the whole truth. It changes a little bit now and a little bit of the truth, a little bit later. The Apostle Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5:21, "Prove all things, hold fast that which is good." I guess what I'm saying is, let us be careful. Let us not give up what we have known to be the truth so easily. If we follow the voice of the truth, we will find ourselves associated with the rest. That's what we want to be. We want to associate with the rest of the flock. You know, our daughter told us when we were down in Florida, she was talking about false Christ. She said there's somebody down in Miami that's saying he is the returned Christ. And people are giving him all kinds of money. They're giving him homes. This, you know, we want to be careful about this. We don't want that to happen to us. And it says, "He leadeth me in the path of righteousness." In the rugged country where David tended his father's sheep, it was important to follow paths which had previously been used or predetermined. The path might lead through mountains, ravines, or over barren wilderness and deserts. It was necessary for the shepherds to be acquainted with the path, to know the safe ones from the unsafe ones, to know where the path led. It was essential that the sheep follow the leadings of the shepherd in whatever way he may lead. How well this illustrates our dependence on our Lord Jesus. In the world, we are surrounded by wilderness besetments, with dangers of many kinds. There is a pathway out of this wilderness. It is important that we follow the leadings of the good shepherd. Path in the plural suggests divine leadings in all the individual ways of life. Paths of righteousness are not so easy ways. Seldom are they wide and smooth. Generally, they are narrow, difficult, and uphill. Our entire course as a Christian is spoken of as a way of death unto life, and is described as a narrow way. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Matthew chapter 7, verse 14. The true sheep have been and are being led in the right and proper path. We are assured this by the words in Psalm 16, verse 11. "Thou wilt show me the path of righteousness. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence, joy. At thy right hand, there are pleasures forevermore." Every provision was made for our guidance. This has been attested by the Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. "All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." For his name's sake, the good shepherd leads his flock in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. To prove that the works of God will be to the glory of his great name. Jesus had this in mind when he spoke the words in John 17:1. Jesus, and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, that hour is coming. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son may glorify thee. Let us ever keep in mind that whatever we do, always glorify his name. 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whether ye, therefore ye eat, drink, or whatsoever ye do, do all in the glory of God. We have an illustration of this in the case of Moses, when he gave the salvation of Israel in order that God's name not enter reproach before the Egyptians. It was on the occasion when God suggested to Moses that he destroy the nation of Israel and start a new nation with Moses as his head. Moses was more concerned about the glory of God's name than his own advantage. Do we feel the same way? Are we more concerned about God's name? We have to keep these things in mind as we go through life. Verse 4, Psalms 24, Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. The paths of righteousness over which the Good Shepherd leads us are described by the psalmist as walking through the valley of the shadow of death. The right paths through which the Good Shepherd leads us are not always pleasant ones. Sometimes they are through situations of deadly danger. Our is not because we are not surrounded by danger, but in the ability of our good shepherd to care for and protect us from all these threatening evils, which are without help, we wouldn't be able to do them. We'd be engulfed in them. Our faith in the good shepherd is based on his assurance of his great love for us and his sheep. We only want good for those we love, don't we? More than 6,000 years ago, mankind represented in Father Adam left the mountaintop of life and God's affection and fell out of harmony with God to the plane of sin and death, represented by the valley of the shadow of death, down to the broad road of destruction. We are in the same situation, but are being led through its dangers by our shepherd. Our lives are hid with God. We are not to fear or doubt as the world is. On the contrary, we fear no evil. It is because we have a knowledge of God's divine plan of the ages. We know that the penalty for sin is death. The world is on the broad road of destruction. That God has provided redemption for all. That there will be a life after death. There shall be a resurrection of the dead, both the just and the unjust. So in due time, the world will again reach the mountaintop of life, back into harmony with our Heavenly Father. Knowing all this, we can walk through the valley of the shadow of death with melody and singing in our hearts and reason. And the reason for this is, for thou art with me. Doesn't this plan that we know for all mankind, doesn't that really ease our minds and comfort us, knowing that in due time, the whole world will be back in harmony with God? You know, I love that plan. I'm sure each one of us does. God and thy staff, they comfort me. The rod and the staff were used by the shepherd to assist the sheep out of difficulties, to defend them from their too powerful enemies, and to chastise them when inattentive to his leadings and guidance. In applying this lesson to ourselves, how true it is, the rod and the staff are a comfort to us. We lean on the word of God in our trouble. The word of God is sufficient for all of our needs if we apply it ourselves to study. We need to study his word. It's going to help us. the Old Testament as well as the New Testament serves to keep the sheep of the gospel age in the path of righteousness for his name, for henceforth such comfort that we need. This is what the Apostle Paul had in mind when he wrote these words to the church at Rome. Romans 15:4. For whatever things are written aforetime were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort and of the Scriptures, might have hope. Or as the Diaglett puts it, that we might possess the hope. This is what we're striving for. We just take these Scriptures and take them in and learn of them and apply them so that we can be more Christ-like. So, verse 5. Psalms 23:5. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. The words here used for table simply means something which is spread out. Jesus had promised that when he returned, he would gird himself and serve his people with meat in due season. We have been feasting at this table of divine truth. The table provides for us, consists of all the precious truth of his word, his precious promises, his instruction, and having a knowledge of the divine plan of the ages. And now thou anointest my head with oil. It was a custom for the shepherds to pour oil upon the of their sheep, especially at the close of the day, or when weary from travel. To the sheep, it was a refreshing and welcome service rendered to the shepherd. In this custom, we find a beautiful illustration of our great shepherd's care for us and the blessings he bestowed upon us through Jesus, our good shepherd, in his giving us the Holy Spirit. Oil is used in the Scriptures as a symbol of the Holy Spirit. The anointing oil poured upon the head of the high priest was the type of the anointing of Jesus with the Holy Spirit. The statement, "Thou anointest my head with oil," indicates what is taught in the Scriptures, namely that the anointing of the Holy Spirit first came upon the head of the body of Christ, and throughout the gospel age has been received by the body members only by virtue of the fact that there are in him as members of his body. Psalms 133:2. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirts of his garment. We can all rejoice in the blessings that have come to us through the name of the Holy Spirit. And it's a lightning influence that enables us to understand the deep things of God's Word. The Holy Spirit fills us with love and gives us power and the spirit of a sound mind. It bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. My cup runneth over. The fullness of the cup has a double significance. It may be a cup of or a cup of sorrow, and in both respects it overflows. He who partakes of the cup of joy must also partake of the cup of suffering. If we suffer with him, we shall also reign with him. In this connection, the Apostle Paul wrote the following words in Romans 8:18. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed to us. And that's true. Now, we each suffer differently in different ways, but no matter how the sufferings are, we're going to feel that they are nothing because they were worth it. Because if they help us to be faithful, you know, anything is worth it now. While in the garden, in Gethsemane, Jesus prayed, "If it be possible, let this cup pass from me." There is no holding back in accepting this cup once Jesus knew that it was the divine will. In John chapter 18, verse 11, Jesus said unto Peter, put thy sword into the shield. The cup which my Father has given me, shall I not drink it? It is likewise with us. Once we have prayed about a matter, and when we, in answer to our prayer, we are assured that it is God's will, there should be no hesitation or holding back for doing it. This experience of Jesus, no doubt, is an indication that at times the cup is used in the scripture to represent individual experiences for each one of us. There may be times when we may feel self-sufficient, and if we are permitted to go on our own strength, we are apt to lose our way. The Good Shepherd may pour a cup of bitterness or a cup of humiliation or sorrow, whatever is best for our individual needs. The cup might be a class study. This course might be included in a special study. Or even a convention like this one here. If we are not there, we would not receive the blessing. On the other hand, what we may need at another time is a lesson of patience. So the Lord permits us to patiently wait on Him. So as the Apostle Paul wrote in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 36, for ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. Whatever our experiences need, our Lord will give us. You know, I have a saying for our grandchildren, because you know how children are, especially when little, they keep murmuring and complaining. I say, if patience is a virtue, still it may not hurt you. Well, I tell them, patience is a virtue, a lot will not hurt you. I think this says us. I think a lot of our trials are intended to help us to learn patience. Verse 6, Psalm 26. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The goodness and mercy of the Lord is to be recognized as things of the present. Day by day, God's goodness and mercy to us, refresh us, strengthen us, and bless us. We as new creatures of Christ Jesus, instead of being pursued by fear and terror like the rest of the world and being trapped and ensnared, are following the Good Shepherd and hearken voice, according to His promise. Jesus is keeping after us, watching over us, and assisting us in our trials. Accomplished by the messengers of the Lord, of whom the Apostle wrote, Hebrews chapter 1, verse 14, are they not all ministering spirits, sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? This is also the promise recorded in Psalms chapter 34, verse 7. The angels of the Lord encampeth around about them that fear Him and deliver Him. The grand finale is stated in these words, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. In the heavenly home which Jesus said, in my Father's house are many mansions. I go a place for you, and I will come again and receive you to myself. This shall be an everlasting place for my elect church. This wonderful possibility that we have should inspire us in every one of us who from the heart can say, the Lord is my shepherd, to continue on fighting faithfully. May we, as His sheep, follow faithfully the leadings of our shepherd, feeding in the green pastures, drinking and refreshing in the waters He provides, and recognizing all the ways in which He cares for us, and be assured that goodness and mercy will follow us all the days of our life, and in the end we will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. What a glorious consummation to this grandest of all hopes. Why should we murmur and complain at the roughness of the journey, which will bring us to some glorious goal? Let us say with the psalmist, what shall I render unto the Lord for all His benefits towards me? I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. and my vows unto the Most High. I have a Sister Joyce, we went to Giant Eagle and she picked out a card that she wanted to give to a special friend. And I saw the card and I'd like to read it to you. It says, May you always remember God is in control. Knowing God has a plan for our lives is very important. When things happen that are out of our control, it can be very discouraging. It is easy to become frustrated, to feel afraid, and to question what the future holds. Putting our faith in God's plan allows us to trust that the events in our lives are meant to be. It helps us to make choices that must be made and realize things are not really out of control. They are under His control. There is a peace that can be found knowing that His plan is playing out in our lives. And then says, I want to remind you that God is in control and encouraging you to trust Him and His plan with you, but God loves you even more. Isn't that nice? It really is telling us that we have to leave everything in the control of God, and if we can do that, we don't have to worry about the things in this life, that He has them in control. But we have to remember that. Help to remember that. Then I'd like to finish up with the 20th manna for the 25th of January. It says, for no thought of morrow, tomorrow shall take thought of things of itself. And that's from our convention text, Matthew 6:34. Our Lord assures us that if the main thought of our hearts is His service and of righteousness and in attaining of the kingdom of, which God has promised into them that love Him, then we need carry no anxious care respecting the future. Disciple, we have trials and tribulations enough day by day, and we'll need daily to lean upon the bridegroom's arm as we seek to walk in the narrow way. Sufficient for each day will be the evil of itself. And thanks be to God also. We have the promise that His grace shall be sufficient for us all. And may the Lord add His blessing.